32. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm, 32nd Psalm. In the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 417. Psalm 32, starting at verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You can be seated.
Let's ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word today. Father, as we open Your Word, we understand that we are opening the truth of God. And Father, we need to hear from You today. We need to hear Your voice speaking to us through Your Word. We need Your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what's really in our hearts. We need Him to humble us that we might receive Your mercy and Your forgiveness. Lord, we need You today. And we freely admit that. So Lord, use Your Word. Accomplish in us the work that it can only do. Thank You for it being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in speaking forth this wonderful psalm. Who am I, Lord, a fellow sinner, to stand before this people and preach the message of God? But You, by Your grace, have called me to do that, and I trust in Your Spirit to make that happen. So Lord, guide our time. Draw us closer to You. May we experience the mercy and grace and forgiveness that You freely offer to those who will come to You by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in spring when kings go off to battle that David, the king of Israel, sent his commander and all of his military to go and conquer the Ammonites. And that they did. But at that moment, David wasn't the king that he was supposed to be. Instead of going with his military, he stayed at home. He stayed in the palace, in the comforts, in the leisure, while his men were being killed on the battlefield. And while he stayed there, the evening came, went out upon the rooftop of his palace and looked out over the great city, the city that he made so great, the city that would be forever tied to his name. And while he walked upon that roof, he looked around and he saw a woman bathing. His heart began to lust after that woman. He asked who she was and called for her. One of his servants tried to discourage him from doing what apparently he made clear he desired by reminding him that this was someone's wife. This was the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. But David in his heart said, "I don't care. My flesh is my flesh and I shall get what I want. I am king." And he got what he wanted. In fact, he got a lot more than he wanted. He got all of the pain and the suffering that comes along with sin. Sin always paints a glorious picture of freedom. Freedom from the constraints of God and His law. Freedom to do what we want to do. Pleasure beyond measure. That's the promise of sin. But sin is a liar. And the devil is a liar. And so David experienced that lie and the pain and the suffering that came into his life as a result. But there's another thing he experienced. After that time of pain and suffering and guilt that was overwhelming to him, he experienced what we see in verses 1 and 2, the blessing of forgiveness. "And you hear his words." How blessed, how privileged, how happy, what a favored position it is to be forgiven, released from guilt. To have sin covered, that is atoned for. The Old Testament used that word to describe the covering of sin by payment of a sacrifice so that God would not look at that sin anymore. And so David experienced that. He came to God for cleansing. He received it. He was released from the guilt. His sin was atoned for. And he was a blessed man. A happy man at that point. Because he knew that that is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That is, when God forgives, then the punishment is taken away. I said the punishment is taken away. I didn't say the consequences were taken away. The punishment in the courtroom of heaven is taken away when God forgives. But the consequences remain. Because God is a good God. And He knows if we would not learn the lesson of our rebellion, the day after the consequences would go away, they would come back. We would go back into that sin. So God is wise and good. And He would not let David forget the sinfulness of his heart, though he was completely released from the guilt of that sin. And this is a blessed man also because in his spirit there is no deceit. Not that David stopped being a sinner, not that his heart stopped being deceitful, which Jeremiah 17:9 makes very clear. There's nothing more deceitful in all the world except our hearts. But this man is blessed because in his spirit there is no deceit in this sense. Blessed is the man who deals honestly and humbly with his sin. That's the point. He's not talking about a man who's sinless, because there is no such man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this man who is blessed and in whose spirit there is no deceit? It is the man who listens to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and responds in honesty and humility. In other words, he stops trying to deceive God. And that's what we do when we hide our sin. And doesn't that sound ridiculous? Who in this room could ever successfully deceive God? And yet that is what we do when we sin and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to it and we refuse to deal with it. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to come clean before God and be honest. It's as if we're attempting to deceive God. It's as if we're saying, God, you can't see me. You can't see my heart because of this and this and this and this. And that is futility. Here's a man who loves God much because he has been forgiven much. Jesus spoke of that in the Gospel of Luke. And so this is the psalm of David who fell. And when I say fell, I do not mean that in the passive tense. David was not walking along one day and tripped and fell into sin. David was out walking upon the roof and he chose to walk into sin. It was his choice. He was guilty. But having dealt with this sin, he is now blessed and he is giving us this marvelous psalm of the forgiveness of God. So the blessing of forgiveness comes to the person who is honest before God about their sin, who humbles themselves and comes to grip with what God is doing in their lives. If we have sinned and God is working in our hearts trying to bring us to that point of repentance, it's time we get a grip, basically. That we get a grip on what we have truly done. And we are honest before Him. We will experience the blessing of Isaiah 43:25, where God says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. What a tremendous promise from God. So we see the blessing of forgiveness, but we also see that this did not come right away, because we also see in verses 3 and 4 the blight of stubbornness. The blight of stubbornness. Most Bible scholars agree that it took one full year for David to come to this place of repentance. It took one full year of suffering under the hand of God to bring him to this place. And notice the stubbornness in his heart and what it brought into his life. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Physical affliction was part of the blight of his stubbornness. What he's doing here in these verses is explaining to us how his refusal to submit to the chastening hand of God resulted in painful consequences, one of which was physical affliction. His body was wasting away. James 5 talks of this. Some physical suffering is the result of sin. There's a sense in which we can say all physical suffering is a result of sin, because there was no suffering before the fall. But when I say some physical suffering is a result of sin, what I am speaking of is personal sin. So in a general sense, all suffering is a product of sin. But in a specific sense, some suffering is the product of some specific personal sin. That is biblical truth, and that was the case here in David. And James 5 speaks of that, and that's why it exhorts the sick to call for the elders. And one of the things to do in that time of calling for the elders for prayer is to confess. To confess whatever sin God may have brought to light, which may be the cause of the suffering. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Not only physical affliction, but mental depression. It's a consequence of stubbornness. When we have sinned against God and God convicts us and we refuse to deal with it biblically and honestly and humbly, depression will surely be one result. Here is a conscience that is overcome by guilt. And this is a good guilt. There are some today who teach that we ought to never feel guilty. That's not biblical. If we're truly trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then our guilt from a judicious standpoint is gone. It's been covered by the blood of Christ. But there are times we will do things in our lives and we will feel guilty, and we should feel guilty because we are guilty. And that is a gift from God. A guilty conscience is a gift from God because it drives us to repentance. And so there are all kinds of psychoanalysts out there who will say to people, oh, you should never feel guilty about anything you've ever done because it's all your parents' fault anyway. And we can always find someone to blame, can't we? But many times we feel guilty because we are guilty. And therefore we should let that guilt drive us to God for forgiveness. And so the blight of stubbornness has brought physical affliction and mental depression and a guilty conscience and the chastisement of God into David's life. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's a gift from God. God would not leave this man alone. He was a man who wanted to run from his guilty conscience. He wanted to run from what he had done, but God chased him down. The hound of heaven would not let him go. Would not let him run off and cause more pain. And that's what stubbornness does. Stubbornness robs you and me of intimate fellowship with God. And pride is what feeds our stubbornness. And we stiffen our neck and we say, oh, it couldn't possibly be my fault. I couldn't possibly be wrong. And all the while, God's heavy hand is upon us saying, yes, you are guilty. You are the one who's wrong. You are the one. And if we're blessed, if we want to be blessed, we'll be people who respond to that. See, David knew what he had before he sinned, and he wanted it back. And that's what drove him to repentance. And that's what we see in verse 5, the boldness of repentance. So in response to all of this suffering that came into his life, the physical affliction, the guilty conscience, the chastisement of God, the mental depression, David said, I acknowledged my sin to thee. That is a beautiful definition of repentance. That one phrase, I. David says, I. Why is that so important? Because he could have, during that year's time, I don't know, he could have been blaming Bathsheba. It was her fault. She shouldn't have been out in public that way. He could have blamed anybody and everybody. But he said, I. This is one great time when I is a great thing to say. Most of the time when we say I, it's because we love ourselves. Here, he says I because he knows it's his fault. It's his sin. I acknowledged, what's the next word? My sin. We are experts at seeing everyone else's sin, aren't we? And we can be around someone for an hour and we can begin to already know some of their sins, and you can already know some of mine. We are just experts at analyzing everyone else and seeing their faults and seeing their sins. But when it comes to acknowledging our sins, there is a generic blindness on the human heart. God broke through that blindness. So David said, I acknowledge my sin to thee, to God. Remember what he said in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, David knew that repentance begins with confession to God, a recognition of sin. He first needed to confess to God before he went and confessed to Bathsheba. Because he first sinned against God in his mind before he ever sinned against Bathsheba in his flesh. I acknowledged my sin to thee and my iniquity I did not hide. See, that's biblical repentance. Biblical confession. Lord, I am tired of trying to hide this from you. I finally see my heart the way you see it. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. That's biblical repentance. Coming to the point where you can say, Lord, it's not anyone else. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. Lord, it's me. I'm the one. But something had to happen before that took place in David's heart. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want you to see the wonderful, blessed ministry of a man who loves enough to confront. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see the blessed man whose name is Nathan, a prophet of God who was used by God, sent by God as an instrument of God to bring David to that place of repentance. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 1. Now here is where most Bible scholars believe that the word then refers to after that 1 year of time. There was a year that passed between that time of the midnight escapade and the time of repentance. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. I love that. God is the one who has initiated this call to repentance. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. The picture is very clear. It's a very simple story. Two men. One was rich and had more sheep than he could count. One poor, had only one. Along comes a straggler who is in need of food. And the rich man says, "I'm not willing to give up one of mine." So he stole the poor man's ewe lamb, cut its throat, prepared its meat, and gave it to the man who was hungry. And that kind of story should burn within you and make you mad. Mad at the rich man. And that's what it did to David in verse 5. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die." He was so mad, he even brought the Lord's name into this punishment that he says this man should receive. He deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and had no compassion. But then David didn't expect verse 7. See, he didn't have verse 7 like we have. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Four words used by God to bring the king low to that place of repentance. And David knew exactly what he meant. He didn't mean, "You're the straggler in need of food." He didn't mean, "You're the poor man with one lamb." You are that rich man who had plenty of wives already, plenty of concubines available to him. He stole Uriah's ewe lamb. And those were the words that God used to bring David to that place of brokenness and repentance, to the point where he could then say, "Nathan, you are right. I am the man." So that he could then say to God, as he did in Psalm 32, "I acknowledged my sin to thee." Let me tell you, you will get nowhere in your spiritual life until you come to the place where you are honest before God about your sin. You will continue to play all kinds of spiritual games and wear all kinds of spiritual masks, and you will get nowhere until you come to that place where you bow before God and you say, "God, you are right. I am the man. I am the woman." And you acknowledge your sin to God. That is the boldness of repentance. And that is the boldness that Satan would love to keep every one of us from. He would love to feed our stubbornness and our ego and our pride, and cause us to continue to point our fingers at everybody else and say it's their fault. He would love it. But God is the one who wants us to turn that finger and point it here. Say, I'm the one, Lord. I'm the one who needs forgiveness. So here is a man who speaks from the burden of experience in verses 6 through 11. Here's a man who knows what he's talking about. He's been there. He's done that. He knows the anguish of unrepentance. And so he wants us to learn from the burden of his experience. So he says in verse 6, therefore let everyone... I read that first word too fast. Therefore. In other words, in light of what I've just said about the blessing of being forgiven and the blight of being stubborn and the great benefit of being bold in repentance. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with song. That in order to pray to God in a time when He may be found, you must be sinless? Is that what it means to be godly? That you can only go to God in boldness when you know that every duck is in the row? That every I is dotted, every T is crossed the way you believe God would want it crossed. Is that what it means to be godly? No. This is what it means to be godly. To deal honestly with your sin. He's talking about a godly response to the conviction of the Spirit of God. And a godly response to conviction is to do what David did. To humble ourselves before God in repentance. That's what it means to be godly. So the burden of experience from David says, seek the Lord immediately. Don't be like me and wait a year and have a whole year of suffering before I finally was broken to the point of saying, God, you're right. Seek the Lord immediately. Seek Him in a time when He may be found. You know what happens? When the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and we get stubborn, our hearts become harder. They don't become softer. So God's chastening has to become harder. And if we again respond to God's chastening with a stiff neck, then the heart becomes harder. And there's this vicious downward cycle of hardness of heart. David says, seek the Lord immediately. Don't waste time. Why? Because God is our hiding place. God is a place who preserves us from trouble. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from all kinds of pain and suffering that we had nothing to do with? No. Deliverance from that which we brought upon ourselves through our own sin. God is our hiding place. So what he means is, God is the place to run and hide when you finally come to terms with your sin. And He will surround you with songs of deliverance. Deliverance from your sin. Deliverance from guilt. That's what God does. That verse has been beautifully put to music in our hymnal. And if you'll open it to number 700... let's just respond to the sermon at this point by singing this to God. It is a prayer, just as verse 7 is. It's virtually word for word out of Scripture. If you know it, sing it nice and loud. If you don't know it, sing it nice and loud. Because it's a prayer, it's God's Word, and it has a great message. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. I will trust in You. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. Lord, help us to make that verse reality. When we sin, when we go off in our own way, out of Your will, Father, I pray that we would not allow stubbornness to keep us from running to the only refuge that we have, the grace and mercy and forgiveness that is found in Christ. God, I pray that we would learn from the experience of David, we would hear these lessons, and learn from them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the burden of David's experience calls us to seek the Lord immediately. It also instructs us to confess willingly. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, verse 8. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is God speaking. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Do you ever wonder where the phrase stubborn as a mule comes from? It comes from Psalm 32, verse 9. That is its root. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, but you must not be stubborn as a mule. You must confess willingly. Don't allow pride to stiffen your neck and convince you that you're not the guilty one when God says you are. Don't wait until God's discipline becomes so painful that you have no choice but to buckle. Confess willingly. Proverbs 26, verse 3 says, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. God's Word says that the stubborn person is a fool. It's like a mule. It's like a horse that refuses to listen to the person who's sitting upon its back. What does he mean when he says, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check? He's saying, stubborn people need other people to hold them in check. But People who confess willingly don't need that. See, David needed Nathan to come to him because at that point he was a mule. But if we confess willingly, if we're honest and humble before God, we don't need other people as often to come to us and point out the correction that is needed. Stubbornness hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts 7:51 says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you a basic principle that you can just write down and own for the rest of your life. Stubborn people cannot walk in the Spirit. It's impossible. Because God resists stubbornness. Stubbornness causes us to quench the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, He cannot work. He's grieved. And so some of us sit and we just sit stuck in our circumstances, stuck in our situation, blaming everybody except ourselves, and God cannot work. We want God to change everyone else's heart except ours. And it won't happen. Because the stubborn person cannot walk in the Spirit. It's when we become honest with our sin that the Holy Spirit then has freedom to work in our hearts. We only hurt ourselves when we're stubborn. We only hurt ourselves. So, David says to us, seek the Lord immediately, confess willingly, and trust in the Lord's loving kindness. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. What does he mean, he who trusts in the Lord? I think it's important that we understand this in the context of the psalm, which is a psalm about repentance and forgiveness. Basically, he's saying that confession of sin is an act of trust. When you confess your sin, you are trusting God. Why do I say that? Because you are agreeing with God that His judgment of your sin is accurate, and you're trusting Him to honor His promise to forgive you. So to confess is to trust God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a condition and there's a promise. It's a conditional promise. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive. So if we confess, then we are trusting God to honor His promise to forgive us. Trust in the Lord's loving kindness. And then David would say to us, rejoice in God's righteousness. Verse 11. Rejoice in God's righteousness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Be glad, David says. Be glad. Be glad because you have dealt with your sin in a righteous way. That's what it means to be godly. Some people say, well, godly people are people who don't sin. Well, I haven't met one yet. Godly people are not people who never struggle with sin. Godly people are people who deal honestly with their sin and are humble enough to admit their sin and deal with it. That's who godly people are. Rejoice in God's righteousness. Psalm 64:10 says, "The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in Him." What does it mean to be upright in heart? David says, "Shout for joy, you who are upright in heart." It's not a heart that's always right. But it's a heart that deals rightly with sin. That's what an upright heart is. So if you are a sinner who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, the upright thing to do is to come to the Lord Jesus. It's to come to God for the first time in repentance and understand the depth of your sin and confess it to God and seek His forgiveness. That is what it means to be upright. And if you are already a Christian, then what it means to be upright is every time you sin and the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention, that you go to God and you deal with it rightly. You make retribution where retribution needs to be made. You make confession where it needs to be made. You deal with it honestly. You stop playing games. And when you do that, you can be a person who rejoices in God's righteousness. The reason why I can rejoice in the righteousness of God is not because I am always righteous, but because when I do sin, I can go to the one who is righteous, and I can confess my sin, and I can thank Him that because I am a Christian, because my faith is in Jesus Christ, that I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And therefore I am forgiven. So what can we learn from this great psalm of repentance and honesty and forgiveness? We can learn that there is no joy in pretending that you have no sin. There is no joy in the heart of the person who is always blaming everybody else. There's only bitterness in that heart. There's no happiness in stubbornness. There's only pain. There's only suffering. But when you come to God, when you come to Him in humility and repentance, He clears your name of guilt. He washes the sin away. He holds you guilty no more. And He says, okay, thank you for being honest. Now let's pick it up where we left off. That's the God of restoration. It's the kind of God He is. And I'm so glad He is that way. Just bow your heads this morning. And I want to read to you the words of a hymn. It's a hymn of invitation. This is God's call to us today. Listen to the call. Respond in your heart to God. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Lord, we've heard the call. Do not be like David and wait a year to repent, but to listen to the voice of Nathan, the one who has brought the Word of God to our hearts. To hear His voice and to hear the voice of the Spirit of God compelling us to run to God as the one who will forgive. Lord, hear our confessions today. Bless our repentance with joy, the joy of walking with You more intimately. Purge our hearts of pride and stubbornness. Fill them with grace and humility and honesty, that we might be restored to You and once again rest under Your blessing. Do the work in our hearts that You only know needs to be done. Through Christ we pray. Amen.